So if insects were a metaphor for our spiritual lives, you'd rather be a moth than a cockroach. This is exactly how you thought Easter sermon would start out, isn't it? Now, I don't claim to be a biologist. There are some of you that may have studied that and actually may do that for a living. So that's not me. I'm a biblicist, not a biologist. But what I can tell you is that there is a biological thing that is at work in the lives of these insects that's an interesting thing called phototaxis. You didn't know you were going to come here and learn biology, but whatever. Phototaxis. What that simply is, my understanding, is that it is a response or how an insect responds to light stimulation. In other words, if an insect has a positive phototaxis, that means that where there is light, they actually run to it. And if they have a negative phototaxis, that means that wherever there is light, they are repelled from it. And so they want to go back into the darkness. Now, you don't have to be a biologist or a scientist to figure out how this operates and who's what. I mean, you have a backyard barbecue, right? And you're hanging out there and start it in the late afternoon, but it actually goes one of those long summer nights and it goes into the night. And then you've got the lights on back there as you guys are just hanging out, you know, finishing cornhole or whatever you're doing back there. And you've got lights on everywhere. What is parked all over those lights? Moths, right? Because moths have a positive phototaxis. They are attracted to light. Or if you're like me, who lived a couple of my young years in Florida, when I was like 6, 7 in that neighborhood, I lived just for a couple of years in Tampa. I don't know if you know this, but Florida has a lot of critters. They're everywhere. It doesn't matter how clean your house is or anything. They figure ways in. I don't know if they, you know, if they pay off people, what they do. I don't know how that happens, but they figure a way into your house. And sure enough, I'm walking in as just a kid. My house is pitch black, and I walk into the kitchen area, and I flip a light on, and sure enough, there are 3 or 4 cockroaches that go just like this. They just bolt. Why? Because they have a negative phototaxis. They are actually repelled from the light, and they want to go to the darkness. Now, biology lesson over. I don't know so much about human biology as to be able to tell you how necessarily humans respond when it comes to this idea of phototaxis, but I will tell you this. I know for sure as a pastor that there is something that I would call spiritual phototaxis. In other words, there are people that run to light, and there are people that run away from it. That's just how it is in the world that we live in. Now, the reason that I even bring something like this up is because I'm not talking just about any light. This is not just some sermon about kind of generic, you know, ethereal kind of idea of light. This isn't, you know, some of you go, I like light. I like to sunbathe. I'm looking forward to that. Bring on the summer. That's not what I'm talking about. Or, you know, I'm a closet vampire. I'm not talking about that. All right. So sunbathers and vampires, this is not what we're talking about. I'm talking actually about the true light that God talks about, and specifically how foundational and fundamental this idea of light is to the actual story of God, and more specifically to the story of Jesus. And I don't want you to miss this, because ultimately this is a part of what we're talking about. And John, in his first gospel, in his opening words, begins to give us some illustration of how important thematically in the foundation of the story of God, and specifically in the story of Jesus, this idea of light is. Listen to John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, this is a beautiful picture when John begins his gospel, because he introduces us to someone called the Word. Now, for those of you that aren't real familiar with church or a Bible or faith or any of those things, and I realize we got a bunch of you here today because you've come, maybe somebody in your family dragged you here, or they, you know, or they slipped something in your dinner last night and then they rolled you here in your bed or whatever. I don't know. But I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Whether you're here very often or not, we're just really glad that you're here. But you may go, what's this word thing? Well, if you kept reading a little bit later in the chapter, into verse 15, you'd find out that it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So really what it's talking about here is Jesus, because we understand that we beheld the glory of the only one begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And that's what John talks about. So he's talking about Jesus. In fact, if you went back in your mind and you just put Jesus' name in there, then you would understand real clearly what this is talking about. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, that's what we're talking about when we talk about this idea of the Word. Now, what's also important in here is that he says that this word is also the life, and that this life is also the light of all mankind. That's important for us because of what John is doing in this gospel. He's actually calling our attention to another passage of scripture right when he opens it up. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or have advanced degrees in theology to figure out the first three words sound pretty familiar. In the beginning, right? Those words to anybody, you go, oh, okay, isn't that like how Genesis starts, the very beginning of the whole Bible? That's exactly how it starts. And why that's important is because John is calling our attention to the idea of creation. Listen to how Genesis 1, beginning in verses 1 through 3, listen to how it says it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, what we're being reminded of is that Jesus is actually the agent through which God created everything. John tells us that in him, or through him, all things were made. That he is actually the agent through which creation was made, and that he himself is life, and that he himself is light. Jesus is not only the agent of creation, but it was out of darkness that God created everything when he spoke by his own words, let there be light. Here's the beautiful thing. Where there is light, we find out in the creation narrative, there can be life. You see, once the light was dawned upon man in this kind of cosmic deal that God did in the creation of everything, then life was able to be formed in whatever time frame and whatever purposes God chose to do that. This is how God began the entire process. You see, where God spoke into the midst of darkness and spoke light into the midst of darkness, the chaos became the cosmos. And this was done in and through the agent known as the Word, Jesus. And in him was life, and his life is the light of all mankind. So that gives you this kind of big sweeping picture at the beginning of John. But John doesn't stay in the big sweeping picture. He starts to get very specific. Listen to how he says it in verse number 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You see, the story becomes extraordinarily more specific in this moment, because now the Word, who is the agent through which everything has been made, who is also the life, who is also the light of all mankind, now comes to the world that he made. This isn't just someone in the sky by and by eating pie. I don't have any more rhyming words, but that's not what we're talking about, right? He actually comes into the midst of all of this, into the world that he made, and he shows up. He comes himself, the light of the world. So it should be no shock to us that when Jesus came into this world, that he was announced by light. If you remember, The light of the world came into this world and was born in a little backwater town called Bethlehem. But as you know, there were magi that traveled from the east, and they were looking at something to find their way, to make their way to the child who was born. You remember what that was? It's a star in the sky, right? It was a light in the heavens to show the light of heaven had come. In fact, it says it this way in Matthew's gospel, chapter number 2. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, the magi did, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So it should make perfect sense to us that there was a light in heaven that was illuminating the light of heaven, because he is the light of the world and had come into the world that he had made as the light of the world. It should also not be a shock to us that when the shepherds are out in the fields at night and they're caring for their sheep, that when the angels show up, they are bathed in light, because it says that the glory of God shone all around them. And they were, as it says in the King James, sore afraid. I don't know if they pulled a muscle. What? They were really afraid, right? Severely afraid. Why? Because they were now, it was in the middle of night, and now the glory of God illuminated the place to do what? To announce that the light of the world had come. In fact, Isaiah, when he was prophesying about what would happen ultimately in the coming of Messiah, said the very same thing in Isaiah chapter number 9. Listen to how it's stated. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So the light of the world came and was announced by light. And here's what you can know for sure. The light would then grow, mature in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and would begin his ministry. But here's what you can rest assured, that everywhere the light went, the darkness was sure to follow. We actually see that even in the early portion. When he came into the world, we see for sure that darkness was coming and was not far behind, because what happened? Well, there was a king named Herod, right, that heard about a king that had come into the world. And you remember the response. It was so bad that an angel had to show up to Joseph in a dream to tell them to get out of there. It was recorded in Matthew chapter 2. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. You see, everywhere that Jesus was the light of the world, darkness was sure to follow closely. Here's why. Because darkness always wants to overcome the light. That has been true from age immemorial, and it is still true today. Darkness wants to try and overcome the light. So when Jesus begins his ministry, when he is baptized, you see the glory of God, God speaking, "This is my son," the Spirit hovering just as he did at creation, and Jesus standing in the waters and illuminated with light. But yet when he walks out of that place and goes into the wilderness, he faces face to face the Lord of the kingdom of darkness and is tempted directly by Satan himself. He passes that test, begins his earthly ministry, and in the context of his earthly ministry, begins to preach the kingdom of God, the hope, the healing, the restoration that comes in knowing him. And he's preaching freedom for the captives and giving sight to the blind, but all the while is confronted time and time again by evil spirits that possess people, by a religious establishment that does not want to hear anything about Jesus being Messiah because they feel it to be blasphemy. So Jesus is facing darkness head on. And by the way, Jesus made no mistake about saying this. He was making no mistake about even saying who he was and what he had come to do. He wasn't being subliminal about this. When Jesus stood in the temple courts of Jerusalem, right with the temple as a backdrop, which by the way, in the ancient world, in Jerusalem at that time, the temple was known as the light of the world. And there's a reason, because it was known to be the dwelling place of the very Shekinah glory of God. And it was built in such a way that the windows of the temple would actually reflect light out as opposed to let light in, because this was a place where God's glory dwelled and they wanted to light the world with it. But standing right in the temple courts with the temple as a backdrop, Jesus makes no bones about it in John chapter 8 when he says these words. Jesus spoke to the people and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is saying, the light of the world is not a structure. I am the dwelling place of the glory of God. I am the light of the world that has come into the world. And anyone who walks in me will never walk in darkness. But understand, wherever the light was, darkness was sure to be close by. Because the religious establishment of the day, here's what they said about Jesus after he taught about being the light of the world and taught the nature of who he was, among other things. Here's what they said later in the chapter in John chapter 8. At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed." Could you imagine calling the light of the very world possessed by a demon? Wherever the light was, darkness was sure to be following close behind. And the closer that darkness got to Jesus, even recognizing that it couldn't deal with Jesus, the light of the world, darkness decided that it would try and get into the inner circle of Jesus, the betrayer. And so darkness invades Judas. The scripture actually says that Satan entered him. And now there was a way that Judas had made a deal with the religious establishment to turn Jesus over for a slave's ransom. And he does, and he decides he's going to have a signal, and I know where he's going to be. He's going to be in a familiar place, a garden where he goes often to pray. We'll do it outside the city gates, and we'll do it at night so nobody's going to be really bothered, and that way he can be captured relatively easily. And Judas betrays Jesus by coming up to him and offering a kiss. And Jesus knows exactly what is transpiring and what this time frame means. Notice what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." You see, wherever the light of the world was, darkness was surely to come after him with all of his might. In fact, John actually gives us some clarity on what was going on in the world in chapter 3. Listen to what he says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So Jesus is betrayed and he's arrested and he's carted off from the garden in darkness. The light of the world is taken away in darkness. He is then put through a sham trial at night. He is then mocked and spit upon and beaten and scourged, finally handed over to the Romans, where they are going to put him on a cross. The light of the world has come. But darkness has followed every step of the way. And just like at the beginning, when the light of the world came and darkness wanted to overcome him, so too in the last moments of his life, the light of the world stands and darkness wants to overcome him there. So Jesus is come to his own, as John said, but his own did not receive him. So he carries his cross. They make him take the instrument of his death and he carries it to a place called Skull Hill, Golgotha, Calvary in the Latin formulation. And he takes his cross all the way there and his feet and his hands are nailed to a cross while still wearing a crown that was made of vines that were wrapped together as a crown with 1.5-inch thorns on them. And he's crucified at 9 in the morning. Because he had been going through all of these things in the darkness. And now he is crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And from 9 to 10 to 11 to noon, he is struggling to live. He's having to push himself up to breathe. He is struggling. He's being mocked. He's being insulted, sometimes by the people that are right to his right and his left, and others by the passerbys and other people that are mocking him. If you can't even save yourself, why can't you get yourself down, you who were supposed to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? He's being mocked. But all of a sudden at noon, something happened. Matthew records for us what transpired. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, this moment where darkness covered the land from noon to 3 p.m. on this day when Jesus is on the cross, this was no ordinary natural explanation event. See, some people may kind of look at that and go, "Oh, well, it may have just been a day where there was a solar eclipse." Again, not a scientist, but here's what I do know. The longest solar eclipse in the history of civilization is 6.5 minutes long. The longest one that we'll ever experience is coming in like 2081, and it will be just over 7 minutes. This was 3 hours of darkness from noon to 3. By the way, it wasn't just testified to in the scripture itself. It was testified to in early history. Tertullian, writing in the 2nd century, said that we know full well that the Romans have in their annals of history when everything went dark from noon to 3 on a specific day. In addition to that, Phlegon, who was a Greek who measured everything by the year of Olympics, said in the year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was a day in that year where from noon to 3, everything was black. This was attested to not just in the scripture, but in history itself. This was a God-orchestrated event that wasn't just happening in Jerusalem, by the way. Apparently it was happening in Athens, Greece, and in Rome, and other parts of the world as well. The world went dark for 3 hours. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the light of the world was being covered in your darkness. And in my darkness, our sin, our shame, our darkness, our pain poured out on the light of the world and buried the light of the world under our darkness. And in that moment, you hear the light of the world crying out, "My God, my God." Why is he crying out that way? Because just hours earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was speaking to his Abba, his daddy, his papa, his father. Now he's crying out to God. Why? Because he's not speaking to his father now. He's speaking to his judge. Because the sin and the darkness of humanity is being poured out on the sinless one, the light of the world, and is covering the light of the world. And it was there in darkness that the light of the world died. And he was buried for the rest of Friday, for the rest of Saturday, and was buried for a portion of Sunday. But there were some women who followed after him with all of their hearts, and they were coming to the tomb to anoint him, because by this point the body would start to decay and to smell. And so they were going to perfume and to oil the body as they did commonly. And as they made their way to the tomb, notice how they were greeted in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. What were they greeted with when they came? In the darkest moment of their life, they were greeted by light. Why? Because the light of the world had not been extinguished. Just as it was in the very beginning of creation, as John talks about, that darkness covered the surface of the deep, so too here at the burial of the Son of God, there is now a new creation. Because although darkness was hovering over the tomb, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And in a moment, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and Jesus Christ got up from the grave, the light of the world. The light has come, and it cannot be extinguished because Jesus cannot be extinguished. The question for you is this: will you run to the light? Or will you run away from it? Moth or cockroach? There are people that are wired to say, "I want to run," but understand this. You are running from what John calls the true light that gives light to everyone, and he has come into the world. Why do I even tell you this kind of message on Easter? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there are two kingdoms at work, and two only. There is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. And this is how the book of Colossians says it, in fact, just to remind you of it. Paul says, "Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion," or the kingdom of darkness, "and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, this is the message that the apostles were preaching after Jesus' resurrection. And you remember the apostle Paul, who was Saul and persecuting the church, but then he is blinded by the light of the resurrected Jesus on his way to Damascus. And in that moment, he is transformed. He is completely made new and now becomes a follower of the one who is the light of the world. And the message that he preaches when he's even being persecuted, standing in front of King Agrippa and Festus in Acts chapter 26, is this message. Listen to it in Acts 26. "The Messiah would suffer, and as the first one to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is a message of light. What I want you to understand is that Jesus is the true light of the world. Anything else that you have somehow placed in front of that can be extinguished, but Jesus cannot, because he has an indestructible life because of the resurrection. So I want you to do this. I want you to run to the light of the world. I want you to run to Jesus. Here's why. You need to bring your darkness. You need to bring your sin. You need to bring your pain. You need to bring your shame into the light. And here's what you'll be met with: forgiveness and hope and new life and eternity. That's what you'll be met with. So why would you want to run and hide in the darkness when the light of the world says, "Come as you are, run into the light and let me change everything for you"? That's what I'm asking you to do this very morning. So would you bow your heads with me? And for those that are in this room or in the East Worship Center or in the James Andrews Chapel or out in the atrium, or maybe you're watching online, wherever you are, I just want to ask you in this moment, if you're here and you've never come to a place where you've turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, then I want this to be your day. John actually finishes that passage we were in by saying, even though he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, unless we are born of God, we will never see the kingdom of God. We can't just somehow ancestry our way in. "Well, my family was Christian, so I'm good to go. Well, this is kind of a Christian nation, so I'm good to go." No. It's not of natural descent or human ancestry or a husband's will. You have to be born of God. That means that by faith, you have to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus alone to be your Savior, your forgiver, your leader. He is the only one who can transform you, the only one, the true light of the world that can eliminate your darkness. And so if you're here and you've never come to a place where you have turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, had your sins forgiven and your life made new, I can't think of a better day than Resurrection Sunday for that to happen in your life. You say, well, Jerry, I don't really know how to do that. I don't even know where to begin. Well, you begin by simply asking him to do it by faith. There's no magic and there's no formula. But maybe I can help you in this way. How about I offer you some words that you pray in your heart with your own faith to God? Something like this. You just pray this in your heart to him, but you've got to mean it. Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned and failed and I can't save myself. I know that only you can save me. I believe you died for my sin and you rose from the dead to satisfy the justice of God. And I know that you are the light of the world. And so I bring my sin and my darkness and my shame, and I bring it into the light of your forgiveness and your grace and your love that you showed me by dying for me. So I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and change me from the inside. Light of the world, come and live in me. Now, if you're in this room or in any of our venues, if you'd say, Jerry, I just prayed that with you in a minute with all my heart, wherever you are in any venue, I want you to drive a spiritual stake right now wherever you are and just lift a hand to say, hey, Jerry, I just did that and I meant it with all my heart. Everybody else's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Put it up high and leave it there for just a minute. I just prayed that with you in a minute with all my heart. Put it up there. Don't be ashamed. Just put it up there and say, I just prayed that with you in a minute with all my heart. God bless you folks in here and in our other rooms as well. Those of you that put your hands up, I want you to do something. Pull your hand down, but lift your head and look at me. Everybody else in the room, I want you just, your heads bowed, eyes closed, but if you just prayed that with me, I want you to look right at me. Here's why. I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment that might take a little bit of courage, but I don't care. Because if Jesus can go to a cross naked and beaten for you, then man, in a room full of people who love Jesus and who are like on our team, I think the least you could do is stand for him. I think the least you could do. Because this isn't about making secret disciples. This is about making people who follow after Jesus in all of their lives. It's that serious. It's that real. And so for those of you who are looking at me, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come and meet Pastor Daryl, who's right in the center of this room. And in each of our rooms, there's a pastor standing who's identifying themselves right now. And in whatever venue you're in a moment, I'm going to ask you just to leave where you are and come and stand with him. Here's why. Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to take you into some like dark dungeon. That would be weird given I just preached about light. We're going to take you into a room. It's called the Fireside Room, right across the atrium. And we're going to give you two things. The first thing we're going to give you is something to help explain to you about your new journey and your new faith. It's called My First Week as a Disciple. It's going to help you in what it means to walk with Jesus. And we're going to give you a Bible. You say, well, man, I've got a Bible. Okay, you'll have two. We want to give it to you. It's a gift. So, if you were serious about that decision, this isn't religious role-playing, ladies and gentlemen. And I know everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you say, man, I'm in the middle of a row maybe or whatever. It doesn't matter. Ask them to excuse you. There is no greater joy they will have than to move out of your way so that you can get to Jesus. So, if you're here in any room right now, I want you to make your way to the pastor that's identified himself. In this room, it's Pastor Daryl right here in the middle. Go ahead, wherever you are. Somebody be brave. God bless you, man. Ma'am, awesome. Just make your way right to him. Everybody else, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed and pray for the people that are around you. Just pray for them. Right here into the middle. East Worship Center, you make your way to the pastor that's in there. Andrew's Chapel, same thing. Just make your way right here into the center where Pastor Daryl is. Man, God bless you folks. Man, God bless you, sir. Wow. And we'll wait another moment for you. Pastor Daryl's right there with his hands up. Wow, this is incredible. God bless you folks. I tell you, there's no better day than Resurrection Day to watch people walking out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. This is what we are doing by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So remember, when it comes to the light of the world, never run from him. Be a moth, not a cockroach. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the truth of the gospel, that the message that the apostles proclaimed was that Jesus, the resurrected one, is the light of the world, and that this light is the light of all mankind. I pray that we'd not only rejoice in lives that have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but we would be agents where now the light of the world lives in us, and we bear the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world. And we thank you again for the promise and the hope of the resurrection. And we pray this in the name of the resurrected Son of God, our Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. God bless you. Have a great day.